righty. Well, if you would take your Bibles and go to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. It is Sunday, July the 2nd, 2023. And this morning we're going to look at some great truths regarding our freedom. And we're going to start in John, Gospel of John, chapter 8, and in verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth of God's word will always make a person free. And then verse 33 says, "They answered him," and in the context there were the chief priests or the scribes and Pharisees were there, always to antagonize. "They answered him, 'We be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest then, you shall be made free?'" What a stupid thing to say. We're Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage to anyone. Really? And what was that little outing you had in Egypt for all those years when you were slaves? Well, oh, what are these Roman soldiers doing walking around? We've never been in bondage to anyone. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." God's great plan of redemption and salvation brought the greatest freedom ever to anyone who confesses Jesus as Lord and believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead, because at that moment, a person is delivered from the power of death, because he or she now has eternal life. Look at Colossians chapter 1. We're going to come back to the Gospel of John in a minute, but look at a familiar verse in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood," meaning because Christ died, "we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." If a person still needs to be redeemed, if a person still needs to be delivered from the power of darkness, they don't have freedom. They're still slaves. And because of all that God's done for us in the new birth, we have freedom. We are partakers of the everlasting inheritance. We are delivered from the power of darkness. We are in his everlasting kingdom with no end. We are eternally redeemed. We have forgiveness for all our sins and a whole lot more. And we have all this freedom because of the work, completed work of Jesus Christ. Back in the Gospel of John, if you would go back there to chapter 5. In John chapter 5. The great blessings of being born again, the great freedom that God has granted us as sons of God, his children. So we're in John chapter 5, verse 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you," John 5, 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Life. What kind of life would that be? everlasting life. In John chapter 3, back up just a bit. Everlasting life, eternal life. Probably the most quoted verse in the Bible. Verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The word perish, we've talked about that before. That word perish means to be obliterated, gone forever. Like if we had a rose, you know, you ever get roses? And how long do they last? Do they ever come back? No, they're gone. They're obliterated. That's what this word perish means. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How great that is. And sometimes I think even as Christians, we undervalue that. The greatness of God gave us eternal, everlasting life. We are going to live forever and ever and ever. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. One of these days we're going to just read this whole chapter together, maybe. It's just so loaded. But if you would, look at verse 16. "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised." And this is because there were believers in Corinth teaching there was no resurrection of the dead. They're just teaching, oh, you live, you die, that's it. So, "For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith, your believing is vain, you're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished," obliterated, gone forever. Those that are believers. "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." If there's no eternal life, what are we doing here on a Sunday morning? Praising God with song, praying together, reading scriptures. Why? If this life is all there is. "But now," verse 20, "is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." For us, this life is not all there is to it. And it may be challenging at times, but we know what's coming. And look at Hebrews chapter 2. Right before the book of James, Hebrews chapter 2. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood," meaning humans, we have flesh and blood, "he also," Jesus Christ, "he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." Our enemy has the power of death. That's what God's word says. "But his days are numbered." We know, we've read the end of the book. We know how it's going to turn out for us and for him. God's word tells us he will be completely destroyed, obliterated. And for us, our future, keep your finger here in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. We have a great hope. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. What a great hope we have to look forward to. A day coming when that will be a reality. Back to Hebrews chapter 2. What a great hope we have. So back to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Let's read that again. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Bondage is not freedom. We as born-again ones have freedom. Because of Adam's sin, every human being born is born with limited life. Remember, they were banished from the garden? No longer allowed to eat from the tree of life? And, you know, God said if they would keep eating from the tree of life, they would live forever. Banished from the Garden of Eden. Because of Adam's sin, every human being, we'll see this when we get to Romans, but every human being is born with limited life. That's why in Ecclesiastes, which is pretty blunt when you read chapter 9, but it says there is one event for everyone, the righteous and the sinner alike. One event for everyone, and that event is the grave. Well, thank you for that. Thank you for reminding me of that. It's very blunt. Hebrews 9:27 says, and it is as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Because of Adam's sin, because of what happened in the garden, every human being is born with limited life. And so if a person only has this life to live, and that's it. If a person doesn't have everlasting life, that is not freedom, that is bondage. And it's pointless. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most miserable. If this life is all there is, we are of most, those of us that believe God and believe in His Son, even us, we're most miserable. The great deliverance and freedom that God has made available, this great hope that we have, it's available to anybody, any person. We just read that in John 3, right? Whosoever. Doesn't matter what race, nationality, what your social status is, male or female, it's wide open to everyone. And of course, as you know, the details of all the benefits of the great freedom that God has given us are in the seven church epistles, Romans through Thessalonians. And, you know, reading those love letters from our Father, we can't help but to praise Him and thank Him for all that He's done for us and given to us for this life that we live now as we're waiting for that great day. That God hasn't left us stranded. We're not hopeless. We have a great hope, but we're also not helpless. So look at Romans chapter 8, if you would. Romans chapter 8. This chapter is absolutely loaded. And by the way, if you've had the Walking in God's Power intermediate class, in one of the appendices, there's a wonderful sharing about this chapter. It's just a fantastic chapter. No wonder Martin Luther said that, well, Christians ought to memorize the book of Romans. What? Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The rest of the verse is not in the critical Greek text. So this is speaking of born-again ones. There is therefore now no condemnation. The word condemnation means a sentence pronounced, a legal sentence pronounced. Well, what was this legal sentence? There's therefore now no legal sentence pronounced. Well, what was the legal sentence? Well, context will tell us. And Chapters 6 and 7 of Romans are a parenthesis. So to get the context, we'll go back to chapter 5. Did you know that this word that's translated condemnation, this legal sentence pronounced, the word that's translated condemnation only comes up 3 times in the Bible. Once where we just read in Romans 8, and twice here in chapter 5 that we're going to read. So, let's start with verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Part of this chapter is showing what Adam did and the consequences of it, and what Jesus Christ did and the consequences of that. Verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, Adam, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one, meaning Adam, to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Because of Adam, there was that guilty sentence, if you will, the sentence pronounced, and that sentence pronounced was that of death, spiritual death, loss of spirit life. For us, it says, unto justification. For us, we've been justified, which means we've been made right in the sight of God. And receiving God's Spirit is what gives us that everlasting life. Look at verse 17. For by one man's offense, that's Adam, death reigned by one. And that death is loss of spirit life. It reigned by one. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one. That's Jesus Christ. That is the everlasting life that we have because of the work of Jesus Christ. Because of Adam's sin, death reigned, loss of spirit reigned for every human being. But now we have eternal life. Verse 17 again. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, that was Adam, judgment came upon all men, all women, all people. It came upon all people to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all unto justification of life. The condemnation, the sentence pronounced, which was loss of spirit life, came upon all people. All people. But it says, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life, eternal life. And that is for the born again ones. You know, and again, I think sometimes it's maybe not as appreciated as it ought to be, or undervalued, eternal life. Let's keep reading. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And Romans tells us that those who are born again are now righteous. The righteousness of God is in us. We are righteous in God's eyes. Moreover, verse 20, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, no spirit life, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Woohoo! What a God. What a God to author this great plan of salvation and redemption. What a Savior in Jesus Christ to carry out God's great plan. So that for now, born again ones, There is therefore now no condemnation, no sentence pronounced for us of having no spirit. We have eternal life, and there can be no eternal life without having the Spirit of God, and that is freedom. So keeping this context in line, we just read that. We go back to Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. Not only are we free from having no spirit life, we are also free from the Old Testament law. Christ is the end of the law for us that believe. We're free from that. And not only that, one day we are going to be totally free of physical death because we have been given eternal life. We have the greatest freedom ever dreamed of. And it's because of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us by God's grace. This chapter, as you know, also talks about we being children of God. Verse 15, you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received sonship spirit. It's the best way to translate that. We've received a sonship spirit whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. There's a glory coming. And that's why verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. My goodness.
What chapter are you
in? We are still in chapter 8.
Oh, 8, verse 8. Sorry, I didn't.
Yeah, that was 8, 15 to 18, sure. It says in verse 19, or verse 18, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There are challenges in life, as we all know, but nothing to compare with the glory that is coming. And we have the proof. We have the proof that we are going to live forever. It told us that in verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are, what? The children of God. Whenever you speak in tongues, that's proof that you got the Spirit of God in you. And if you have the Spirit of God in you, you have everlasting life. You're going to live forever. You know, having the Spirit of God in us, it's also referred to in the book of Colossians as Christ in you. Christ in you. And in Colossians, it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's a glory coming. Wow. And that's what it says here, the glory which shall be revealed in us. Until that day, what do we do? Chapter 12. Yeah, I wish it was today too. Don't you? Let's leave. But we are a day closer. God is going to send his son from heaven with a shout. And for some, it might be a shock. But for us, the shout and the trumpet, and away we go. So Romans 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, because of all that God has revealed to us in the first part of Romans, which is a lot, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Says a living sacrifice. We don't die for God. Jesus already did that. He was the perfect sacrifice. And if you read in Hebrews, It says one sacrifice forever. Now we have everlasting life, and until Christ comes back, God says live. Be a living sacrifice. Live the life that God has given us. Remember what God had Solomon write in Ecclesiastes? Basically said that what you have now is your portion. Your life right now, this is your portion. This is what you have. And that's why he said, wherefore, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whithersoever thou goest. Live your life. This is your portion, whatever that is right now. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Don't be fashioned by this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Only you can do that. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our adversary still, his motive hasn't changed. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And the only way to not be robbed of who you really are and what you really have from God is by renewing your mind, putting thoughts into your head of who God says you are, of what God says you have. And we do that in the good times and in the tough times. And sometimes in the tough times, it's maybe a little more challenging to do that, to see yourself as God sees you. But it doesn't change the truth of God's word. Oh, somebody, that wasn't the trumpet, I don't think.
I didn't go up yet, so it wasn't.
All right, that wasn't the trumpet. Praise the Lord. In the good times and the tough times. But it's be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's up to us to put the thoughts into our head. And it might be more challenging in the tough times, but we can choose to go God's way and get God's results for us. In Galatians chapter 5, if you would, a couple more places. If it was automatic, you know, God would just say, well, it's all taken care of. Sit back, relax, and enjoy the ride. Well, there's a day coming where we're going to enjoy the ride up into the clouds. In Galatians chapter 5, and the book of Galatians really addresses legalism. Being made right by your works, by what you do, doing all the right things to make yourself approved before God, following the law, being legalistic, and all this stuff. And chapter 5, verse 1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. From the Working Translation, Reverend Cummins points out that there are two independent clauses here. It would be best translated, Christ freed us with freedom, period. Therefore, stand fast and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. We are free from the law. Christ is the end of the law. And you know, the truth of it is that we can do whatever we want to do, right? We can think whatever we want to think, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. You know, we have this free will. You can think whatever you want. You can believe whatever you want. And in our day and time, you can say whatever you want. But we can. And Paul said, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient or meaning profitable, right? we can do anything we want, but that doesn't mean that what we're doing is profitable for us, right? In chapter 5, verse 13. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. We have this great freedom. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say, walk in the Spirit, walk by way of the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. By love, it said in verse 13, by love, serve one another. So God's just telling us to not get entangled with legalism, with bondage, with all this other stuff, and not just for ourselves. But sometimes people get a little overzealous and want to put, you know, mandates on other people. You know, you should be reading your Bible at least an hour a day, are you? You should be doing this. You should be doing that. By love, serve one another. I mean, the greatest thing we could ever tell someone is to renew their minds to what God has made you to be. The more you see who God made you to be, what you really are, that opens the door to walk with Him. And we're supposed to walk by way of the Spirit of God in us. And there's lots of distractions, but God wants us to just stay the course because we already have the victory. And we'll look at that and close in 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians chapter 15. And again, the freedom that we have because of Christ is the greatest freedom ever could ever been dreamed of, that God authored this plan of redemption and salvation. We have everlasting life coming. And back in 1 Corinthians 15, let's go with verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And the sleep here refers to believers who have died. We shall not all sleep, but we are going to all be changed. And it's going to happen really fast. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we, meaning those of us that are alive, we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when it happens, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. Woo-hoo. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is your glory? Where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And look at verse 57. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the victory. What victory? Context. It's victory over death itself, as we've read in other places in the Scriptures. Thanks be to God that's given us the victory over death. And that day is coming. We have the victory. The giant victory celebration is going to be happening in the clouds. Yay, yay, yay. So, knowing all that, therefore, what's the therefore there for? Heard somebody say that a long time ago in a Bible teaching. When you see the word therefore, you got to ask yourself, what's the therefore there for? Well, for what all this that God has just talked about, the return of Jesus Christ coming, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Corinthians talks about rewards that we're going to receive for standing faithful on God's word. To me, that's like, really? Eternal life. Gonna live forever. Where there's gonna be no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more crying. Cherry on the top is rewards that God has promised for those who walk faithfully and for the things that we do that are right with God's word. As far as our adversary is concerned, he can't touch our eternal life. Can't. Might have got away with it with Adam. That's over now. Can't touch your eternal life. You know, you could decide tomorrow to be an atheist and worship trees. Still can't lose your eternal life. That is set. He can't touch that. So, only thing he can do is make your life miserable and try to rip you off of rewards that you're going to have for all eternity. Don't let him. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Since Christ has set us free, then we are free indeed. Since God has given us such a great freedom, freedom we could never earn, certainly don't deserve. Until Christ returns, we stay the course, steadfast and unmovable. And we do that by renewing our minds. And our first priority in life, really, is our personal relationship with God Almighty. And so we endeavor to see ourselves and put into our minds who God says you are. And believe it. Regardless of the challenges we face, we put thoughts into our minds of who God says we are. That old little phrase we used to say, I am who the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. And I can do what the Word of God says I can do. That's what we put into our minds. That's who we really, really are. And then secondly, we love and serve one another. You know, Ephesians says, be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And we love people. We love each other. Not just the believers who don't have any faults. And they didn't come today, but if they did, we love each other. We do our best to love each other and to be tender-hearted and to be kind and to be forgiving and to not be judgmental. Sometimes, you know, it's easy to be judgmental. They should be do it, but no, they should be, you know, love people, serve people God's word. Direct people to renew their minds, to share with people who they really are in Christ. And then secondly, you know, we're talking about loving one another and letting our light shine, as God's word says. Let your light so shine that people can see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And so we do both of those things. We personally do our best to believe who we are, what we have. Secondly, we love others. We do both of those things not out of duty, not out of you're supposed to. We do them out of gratitude and thanks to God Almighty for all he's done for us. So as we celebrate the 247th anniversary of our country. We certainly do thank God for the freedoms that we have from the Constitution that affords us as citizens of this country, those freedoms. And obviously we keep praying for our country, perhaps more now than ever before. But we are ever and always mindful and ever and always thankful to God for the greatest freedom we have, the freedom that God gave us through the completed work of His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as we anticipate that great and glorious day. Today, a day closer.
Take the time to get quiet with God. Give yourself time to pour out your heart. You've got the time to be still and to know that He is God and He's helping you grow. We have so much to be thankful for as we look ahead to what's in store. The day is coming when we shall be changed. Until then, in His care we remain. While we wait, we set our hearts on Christ's return. Are new as you walk with God, He works within you. Blessed with every blessing in the heavenlies, beloved of the Father, He cares tenderly. We now have the token of all He has done, and greater days are still to come. While we wait, we set our hearts on Christ's return. Complete. God's word is faithful day in and day out. You can stand on the truth without fear or doubt. Let your thoughts dwell on things above. Be at peace and walk in God's love. You're seated in the heavenlies. You've been redeemed. You've been made free. While we wait, we say, our God, while we wait.
Almighty God, our gracious, wonderful Heavenly Father, we praise You for Your goodness, Your grace, Your mercy, Your love. We're so grateful for Your great plan of salvation and redemption, Father, that we could have everlasting life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, that we could be free from the bondage of the law. Father, that we could live our lives and walk with you, knowing you never leave us nor forsake us, knowing that you are our Father and that you care for us, and knowing, Father, that you have promised to help us and to guide us, and that you've given us those exceeding great and precious promises, that you would supply all of our needs, that you would do exceeding abundantly above all that we would ask or think, that you would be all sufficiency for us in all things. God, may we look to you and trust you as we wait for our wonderful Lord and Savior to meet him in the clouds. And until that day, God, we just give you the praise and the glory, and we're so grateful for what you've done for us and in us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.